Now you know to be wary when it says in the roundup that it's going to be preaching on one verse. You think there must be a catch in it. Well, it's going to be a long reading to lead into that one verse, because that one verse in Micah speaks of three kings, not the three kings of Christmas time, but three kings who were reigning in the time of Micah the prophet. And we really need to get the background to that. So where I'm going to be reading from, I'm going to start in 2 Kings chapter 15, the end of 2 Kings 15. It's on page 322 of the Church Bible. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 16 as well of 2 Kings and a little bit of chapter 18, because I want to just cover the ground of these kings. So it's 2 Kings chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 32. 2 Kings 15 and verse 32. In the second year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. So there's two kings reigning at the same time, because there was two kingdoms, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. Verse 33, he was 25 years old. This is Jotham it's talking about now. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and made offerings on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father, and Ahaz his son reigned in his place. Now we're in chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah the son of Remaliah, Ahaz the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to wage war on Jerusalem. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not conquer him. At that time Rezin, the king of Syria, recovered Elath for Syria and drove the men of Judah from Elath. And the Edomites came to Elath, where they dwell to this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel, who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house, and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. When King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, he saw the altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uriah the priest a model of the altar and its pattern, exact in all its details. And Uriah the priest built the altar in accordance with all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uriah the priest made it before King Ahaz arrived from Damascus. And when the king came from Damascus, the king viewed the altar. Then the king drew near to the altar and went up on it and burnt his burnt offering and his grain offering and poured his drink offering and threw the blood of his peace offerings on the altar. And the bronze altar that was before the Lord he removed from the front of the house, from the place between his altar and the house of the Lord, and put it on the north side of his altar. And King Ahaz commanded Uriah the priest, saying, on the great altar burn the morning burnt offering and the evening grain offering and the king's burnt offering and his grain offering, with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their grain offering and their drink offering. And throw on it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, but the bronze altar shall be for me to inquire by. Uriah the priest did all this as King Ahaz commanded. And King Ahaz cut off the frames of the stands and removed the basin from them. And he took down the sea from off the bronze oxen that were under it, and put it on a stone pedestal. And the covered way for the Sabbath that had been built inside the house, and the altar entrance, outer entrance for the king, he caused to go round the house of the Lord, because of the king of Assyria. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaz that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his place. Now I'm not going to read chapter 17 to you. That talks about what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. How they were taken into exile and they were displaced because of their sin and because of their idolatry. But the southern kingdom was still in place and they could see all this happening. And so I turn to chapter 18 of 2 Kings and just read the first few verses of that. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, and broke the pillars, and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. We'll stop the reading there. May God bless his word to us this morning as we look at it together. I'm going to read one verse from the Bible and then pray, and then we will look at God's word together. So Micah, little book. I've got to flick through the pages and find it because I had my Bible in 2 Kings as you did. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. It's on page 776 of the Church Bibles. But you'll need to keep a finger in 2 Kings. We'll be back there in a moment. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Let's ask God to bless his word to us. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of creation, the God of redemption. We've been looking forward, as Matthew was leading us, to the day when you redeem all creation. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And your people who have trusted in the blood of Jesus will be there with the Lord. You are the God of creation, you are the God of redemption, and you are the God of all history. Every person that's ever lived has lived in your sight, and you have known the thoughts of their hearts. You've known every civilization and society of the world, every king and queen, every governor or prime minister or president. They've all been in your hands. And they are today. So Heavenly Father, please help us to understand what was going on in the days of those kings. Help us to draw lessons for today so that we might be faithful people, serving and loving and trusting the God of history, the God of creation, and the God of redemption and salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a question for us this morning. Who are the history makers? It's a good thing to follow the news. It's a good thing to be informed, to know what is going on in our world, be it elsewhere in our city. You know, avid readers of the Sentinel, knowing what's going on in our city, that's important. Or in our country, whether it be local elections, national elections, legislation that's being passed, it's important to be aware of what's going on. And the so-called movers and shakers in our world. We need to know what's going on. The people that have influence and power and authority to make big changes that affect lots of people, we need to know about that, be aware of that. This is the context in which we live, and it affects us as well. We need to know about global news as well. Understand what's happening in the Middle East or in America. We need to be aware of these things. And so we get the sense that history is not just in the past, but there are history makers today. History is unfolding. One day, perhaps another generation, if the Lord does not return before our generation is completed, maybe another generation will look back on our generation and they'll say, oh, well, they got that right and they got that very wrong. They'll look back on us. History is an ongoing thing. And we might ask, you know, who are the history makers? Maybe I want to be a history maker. I want to be someone that actually makes a difference in this world. And so we ask ourselves, who are the history makers? But what we want to learn today is some lessons from Micah's monarchs. So we read about them. These three guys, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah. Real men who had real positions of authority. But we're not just learning from the news or indeed from secular history books, although all of that is important. We're learning from God's perspective. So we have sacred histories. In fact, the books of Kings are part of the section that is known as the former prophets. So the latter prophets are books like Micah, where we read the sermons and the messages of the prophets. But they were preaching into the context that we read about in the former prophets. And that's why I read to you that long section about Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. In fact, if I'd read you the whole life of Hezekiah, that would have been so many chapters. And we'll get to him a little bit later on. But we want to learn lessons from Micah's monarchs. He was preaching into that situation. And if you just read Micah on its own, you might be thinking, why is this all so negative? And why is there so many problems and so many sins? I could do with a bit more positive outlook. But when you see the situation that Micah was preaching into, then you realize the prophets, because they cared, they were constantly calling out the sin of the people and the sin of the leaders. They were longing to see people return to the Lord. Prophets in many ways are a bit like doctors. A doctor is constantly dealing with people's bad news because the whole focus of their life and their work is to try and help people get better. It's the same with the prophets. They're constantly focusing on the bad news because their one longing is that people will be walking with God rather than straying from him to their own misery and destruction. So that's why we're going just to the first verse of Micah. We want to get his context so that the rest of the book makes sense to us. So let's first of all have a look at Jotham. With Jotham, we have the danger of what we might call respectable sins. Now I'm going to call myself out straight away. That's not a very good heading because there's no such thing as respectable sins. Sins ultimately lead to shame and to sorrow and to loss. They corrupt us, they corrupt other people. They are things that are wrong in God's sight. They are bad for us, they are bad for others. And they detract from the glory of God. So really, there's no such thing as a respectable sin. But I think you know what I mean by the term. There are sins that just become commonplace to the extent that people don't notice them. Maybe in our individual lives, or maybe at a church level, or a national level. And so things just get left. Somewhere deep in our hearts, we know they're not right, but for whatever reason, we don't do anything about them. And so they just become socially acceptable, and in that sense, respectable. Jotham teaches us about the danger of respectable sins. So here was the short section at the end of 2 Kings 15. You might like just to have your thumb there, as that's where we're referring to. So Jotham had a good record. It says in 2 Kings 15:34, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. So a sense of a good and godly life. But there's this nevertheless in verse 35. Nevertheless, the high places were not removed. So these high places were basically where pagan idolatry could continue. It may have been in many different forms. The original association is with pagan fertility rites. Basically worshipping the elements, worshipping the sun and the rain. And these would be associated with sexual immorality that God's law forbade. But it was basically just doing what the nations around them had been doing before God drove them out for their sins and gave Israel that land. So here was something that was going on, and Jotham was a good and godly man, but for some reason he didn't root out the things that were going on in society. The high places were not removed. And yet God had said in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, no idols. So why did Jotham let this carry on? There was the temple worship, that was good, that was right, but there was this other forms of worship that God had said, that's not acceptable. But Jotham let it carry on. It makes us think, try and put ourselves in that situation. Did this good and godly king not know what was going on? Was he just not aware of what was happening in his realm, the area that he was responsible for? Or did he know, but did he just think, well, it's not that bad. You know, we're still worshipping in the temple. I'm sure the Lord understands. Did he not think it was that serious? Or was he powerless? Were there other powerful people that wanted these things to go on? And was he powerless to do that? You can see that in situations today where maybe someone is a good leader, but they don't manage to get their legislation through because powerful people block it. I'm not sure which of those reasons it was. But you and I need to beware of sins that take root in an otherwise good and godly life. It's really dangerous to have this view to think, well, I'm giving God so much of my heart and life. I'm giving him Sundays. I'm giving him my mornings. I'm giving him so much. But there's these other areas of my life, and I am still sovereign over those. So God's law and God's commandments don't apply there, because that's just that's just the sort of the worldly part of my life, and I can still keep the spiritual part. It sounds ridiculous when we put it in that way, but you and I both know we do think in those ways. And we think, I'm sure there's a quiet corner that God doesn't really mind what I do there, in front of the TV or with certain people, and I'm a little bit different then. But I'm sure he won't mind, because most of the time my heart is devoted to God. We've got to really beware of that attitude. Because sins which are ignored can fester and lead to more sins. When we say Jesus is Lord of part of my life but not all of my life, then we're saying he's not Lord at all. That's the deadliness. It reveals a failure to love God with all the hearts. That's what God calls for. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It reveals this attitude of treating God a bit like a supermarket. You know, I go along to this supermarket most of the time, and that's where I get most of my things. But on another day, I might go along to that one, and that's consumer choice. Now at a level of buying groceries, there is no problem with that. But if you're treating God like that, sure, you don't understand. He's Lord of all. Or you're regarding him as not Lord at all. God is not a supermarket dispensing heavenly blessings. He reveals himself so frequently as a bridegroom, demanding loyalty from his bride. That's how it works, isn't it? In marriage, faithfulness. One husband, one wife, totally faithful to one another. That's the picture, that's the model for our relationship with God. Maybe it's easier for other people to spot sins in our lives than it is for us to see ourselves. Maybe we can be blind like Jotham was. Either willingly blind or irresponsibly blind, whatever the reason was. He was blind to this sin in the realm that he was king over. Maybe other people can see when a hobby of mine is becoming an idol. And I can't see that. I can't see how much time it's absorbing. And suddenly something else is controlling all my thoughts and my affections. Other people may see when a particular attitude or anger or pride or stubbornness is taking hold in my heart and I can't see it. Maybe that's why we need one another to say, look, the Lord is calling you to faithfulness to him. And we call things out in one another's lives. Jotham was blind to the danger, and the high places were not removed, and the people continued to follow pagan practices alongside their worship of the true and living God. And this respectable sin gained ground in their lives. Jotham teaches us to beware the danger of respectable sins. But secondly, we've got Ahaz. Ahaz teaches us the danger of following the world. We had a big chapter, the whole of chapter 16, and I read to you because I wanted you to have the details ringing in your ears. It's not immediately obvious, but as soon as we start to dig into the detail, we see just how bad it was. We see him breaking God's laws. I mean, it's only a verse in verse 3, but it contains some horrible detail. It said that he, that's Ahaz, walked in the way of the kings of Israel. So this is the kings in the northern kingdom. They were, if you like, ahead of Judah in the depravity, in the corruption, in the walking away from the Lord. They were leading the charge on that. They were setting the agenda, and Ahaz copied them rather than following faithful examples. But it said he even burned his son as an offering. And I imagine you and I are thinking, how could it come to this? That someone who, especially someone in the kingdom of Israel and Judah, who had the law, who had the Ten Commandments, how could they ever think that that was right? The horror of child sacrifice that they took from the pagan nations around them. But I think we need to recognize that when God's law is broken, the vulnerable suffer in so many ways. Maybe what King Ahaz did is just so obviously wrong to us, but there are all kinds of other things that may not be so obviously wrong that take place when God's law is broken. At a personal level, at a church level, at a national level, when God's law is broken, the vulnerable suffer. In our day, children suffer for lack of godly leadership. The unborn are not protected. Young people get drawn into violence without anyone to lead them in a better way. A whole generation grows up without God-centered biblical wisdom. And then a generation goes on to repeat the errors of the generation before, but just go a bit further and a bit further. Ahaz was a terrible leader, breaking God's laws. He was so afraid of the powers of other nations around him that he was just totally focused on politics. He had no heart for God. He didn't fear the Lord. He surrendered holy treasure. It tells us of that in verse 8 of 2 Kings 16. He was just like, where can I get some gold and some silver? I can bribe one king to help me fight against another one. And it didn't matter to him, seemingly, that he was taking the treasure from the house of the Lord, as if it was his. He just sold out to the world. He surrendered this treasure of the Lord's house. And he succumbed to worldly worship. He goes and, in the course of all of this politics and warfare that he's got involved in, he sees this altar in Damascus. And he thinks, oh, that's a great idea. It's different from the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, but it looks like a good idea. I'll get one made, and I'll move all the temple furniture around in Jerusalem, and I'll just do things my way, and sure, it'll be fine. He gets the priest in Jerusalem to put a copy of this altar in the temple, and it's all ready for him when he gets home. And he moves everything around and he says, well, that altar that the Lord said was to be there, I'll just move that over there. And those laws that the Lord said about how to use that altar, I'll just change that and I'll just do things my way. I mean, if you or I were to break into Buckingham Palace and start moving the furniture around, that would be pretty shocking. But that would be nothing compared with what King Ahaz was doing here. This is the house of the Lord, not just the house of a king. And his breathtaking disregard for the word of God and the uniqueness of God's appointed way of approaching him. Perhaps a parallel for us today would be the sacredness of the gospel message that we have received and how we can see people around us in churches feeling that they can just say, well, we'll just delete or ignore or sideline certain parts of God's word. And we'll just do things our way. We'll just do things like the world does it. We'll change God's teaching on marriage. We'll change God's teaching on relationships. We'll define ourselves. We'll ignore God's wonderful creation of male and female. And we'll blur the boundaries. And I'm sure it'll be fine. It's like what Ahaz was doing. It's hard being a leader, preaching about leadership. But here it is in God's word. I would not want to be in Ahaz's shoes on the day of judgment. I'm sure you wouldn't either. And so, therefore, I need to learn from his bad example. I need to take care not to capitulate to the world. In my thinking, in my conduct, in the way that I worship God. You know, Jesus, when he sends his disciples out in that great commission at the end of Matthew 28, he says, teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. Are we going through our Bibles and saying, I want to obey everything that God has said? Are we going through our New Testament and looking at Jesus' commands and the commands of his apostles and saying, I want to obey everything. I want to focus on the details and I want to do them. As I say, I might have one finger pointing out this way, but I've got three fingers pointing back at me. This is so important. The detail. Because it shows whether we're truly following the Lord or not. It shows our attitude to him. Am I ordering and reforming my life and reframing everything according to God's word? The Protestant Reformation was 500 years ago, but there needs to be a daily reformation in my heart and in yours. And it's led by the word of God. And this is one of the reasons why we come week by week and we say, I want God's word to be open and I want my heart to be open. And wherever there's a change to be made, I want to make that change. That's why Sundays are so good for us. But do I tremble at God's word? Do I have that attitude? His word is holy. His way is holy. His son is holy. I want to follow him. Beware of the danger of just following the world. Ahaz shows us just how dangerous that is. So this is the world into which Micah preaches and ministers God's word. And over the coming weeks, we're going to be hearing Micah's message, calling God's people and their leaders back to the truth in repentance and faith, calling them to turn from idols to serve the living God once again. But there's a third king here, and I guess he's a bit of a breath of fresh air. Hezekiah. He teaches us the danger of spiritual complacency. Really, because there's so much good in his life, and yet he's still a warning to us. Hezekiah, he wasn't like Ahaz. Praise God for that. And in the reading that I read to you in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, verse 5, it says that he trusted in the Lord. That is a wonderful thing. Wouldn't you like that written of you after you've died? He or she trusted in the Lord. That is a wonderful epitaph. Also, he wasn't like Jotham, because Hezekiah rooted out what was going on wrong. He removed the high places. You know, he smashed those idols. He went after them. He got rid of those pagan shrines so that the people would not be led astray and so that no one would say Hezekiah thought that was okay. There's a danger in our lives that there may be things that we wouldn't do and we wouldn't encourage others to do, but if we're not vocal about them, others may not realise. There's a challenge for Christians in our generation and for leaders in our generation not to be silent, but to call things out when they're wrong. You need to pray for your leaders that we won't be gutless when it comes to standing up within our generation and saying something is wrong if God's word says it's wrong. Hezekiah said, those things are wrong and I'm going to do something about them. I'm going to call them out, I'm going to root them out, I'm going to remove them. So that people are called to the pure worship of the true and living God and their hearts are not seeded with sin. So Hezekiah was better than Jotham. He removed the high places. He stood up to the superpowers. And the Lord Yahweh answered him with miraculous deliverance. You can read of Hezekiah in Kings and in Chronicles and also in the book of Isaiah. He's there as well. And when the Assyrian army was coming to take Jerusalem, Hezekiah stood up and he said, I'm going to trust the Lord. And the Lord delivered the city. So Hezekiah has a wonderful, wonderful track record. If you are running well in the Christian life, take care. I used to work in water treatment. It's a fascinating thing, and if you've never seen how a water treatment works, operates, really interesting. Go on YouTube, I'm sure you can find the example. But it was really rewarding when I used to go to the treatment plants and I'd see, you know, all of the sort of the bits of straw and everything removed on filters, and then there's chemical treatment, and the water starts to be purified, and all the impurities start dropping out and clumping together, and they get removed. Then it goes through filters, and by this time the water's looking really clean. Then it gets chlorinated, and then it's all disinfected and it's so pure. But if someone to pour just a tiny bit of petrol into the water at that point, it will be totally ruined. Even a few drops. Would you drink a glass of pure water with a drop of petrol in it? You wouldn't. Polluted. So Hezekiah has this wonderful track record. But in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25, it says this: his heart was proud. Let me read you the context. One more bit of paper rustling. I've taken you from Micah to 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles just really shines the light on a faithful heart polluted by pride. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 24. In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. The danger of spiritual complacency. How many times do we look around and see others that are sinning in really big and obvious ways, and we think, oh, praise God, I'm not like that. And we look at the sins that we're not guilty of, and we compare ourselves favourably with others. But you know, the sin that Hezekiah fell for is the one that infects all of us. You can say, oh, well, you know, I'm not a murderer, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not this, I'm not that. But none of us can say, I'm not proud. We all have this sin's infection in our hearts, and it shows itself in pride. And so especially for a church, especially for a Christian, we need to beware of the danger of spiritual complacency. If you've been living your life according to God's word, praise God, that's what he's called you to. But beware of being proud of that. Pride comes before a fall. That's what happened with Hezekiah. It wasn't a complete showstopper. He didn't walk away from the Lord. He found forgiveness, but there was damage. The damage was done. I need to pray, Lord, please help me to root out pride in my heart. I know I'm going to be battling this every day of my life, but Lord, please help me, because I don't want others to stumble because I've allowed this blind spot in my life. Because I've let my heart be lifted up instead of just humbly saying, Lord, if there's any good in my heart and life, it's because of you. It's pure grace. Hezekiah teaches us the importance of humility, the danger of pride. I mean, I mentioned at the start, you know, we're putting out as many chairs as we can in this building because more and more people are coming on a Sunday morning. That is wonderful. But what about the thousands of people around us, just all around here in the streets, that don't know Christ? Is there any room for any kind of spiritual complacency? It's wonderful that we're growing. I pray that we may grow more and more, and we have to think even harder about how to accommodate all the people in the church. But what about the thousands? God has set so many things in our lives to humble us. There's no room for pride or spiritual complacency. Hezekiah teaches us and he warns us. And good old Micah is going to warn us good and proper. The books of the prophets are books of warning. Don't let that put you off. Don't think, oh, that's so negative. No, it's a book of warnings because God loves you. He wants you to walk in his way. He wants you to stay close to him. He wants you to cling to Christ with all that you have and not be led astray. So these good and bad examples are here for our instruction. After all, which of those three kings was bad? Well, one of them was really bad, but two of them had serious defects. Which of them were perfect? None of them. The impact of their sins, even of those two good kings, was devastating. So, who are the history makers? Who are those that truly do good in this world? Who are those who actually impact not just future generations, but actually impact eternity for good? Well, apart from the grace of God, none of us. But praise God, there are history makers. Faithful people are history makers. Listening to the Bible, Bible readings as I was in my car the other day, and I heard a phrase that was just so simple, but so powerful. 3 John, verse 11. The Apostle John writes to Christians like you and me, and he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." I mean, how simple is that? "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Look for good examples and follow them." Can you do that? By the grace of God, we can. Faithful people are history makers, and they influence others to be faithful people. Disciples make disciples. Faithful people, though no one may have heard of them, are history makers in this world. Faithful shepherds. Hezekiah was a faithful shepherd, although he stumbled. King David was a faithful shepherd, although he stumbled. And if you read the former prophets, you'll read the histories of the kings, and there was a lot of good that was done. Faithful shepherds, faithful leaders are history makers. King David wrote in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, "When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." We yearn, we long for faithful leaders, be that in family life, in church life, or in national life. We're longing for faithful shepherds. And by the grace of God, there are some. Pray for our national leaders. Pray that there'll still be Christians in governments. And pray that even those that may not be Christians would respect the truth of God that's made such a blessed influence in our land. Pray the national anthem, "God Save the King." King Charles will have to stand before God. Pray for his salvation. Pray for our eldership here at the church. Pray for Peter. Pray for John. Pray for me. Pray now for Andrew, who has now this week been welcomed into eldership. Pray for us. Pray that we would be faithful. But isn't it amazing that after reading of 3 flawed kings, think of Jesus. Flawless, sinless, a faithful man, a faithful shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So it says in Hebrews 3, "Consider Jesus. He was faithful." Read to you Hebrews 3 and verse 6. More rustling of pages. Does us good though, doesn't it? Hebrews 3 and verse 6. Speaking of Jesus. It says, "But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." That's a good kind of boasting. Boasting in the Lord. Trusting in him, saying, "He's the one I'm following. He's my Redeemer. He's my example. And though I fall so far short, he's the one who has washed me clean and who leads me forward, following him and looking to him." Consider Jesus. He's a faithful man, a faithful shepherd. He's the Son of our faithful God. So what should we do in response? We've learned a lot about leadership and its impact in the church and in society. Don't idolize leaders. If you've had good leaders in your life, praise God for them. But whether they're past or present, don't idolize them. I hope that's obvious. But beware of nostalgia. We can say, "Oh, you know, such and such, he was so good, she was so good." Praise God, I'm sure they were. But don't idolize them. They wouldn't want that. We look to Jesus alone. Don't idolize leaders, but do pray for leaders. They need your prayers in the church and in the nation. Pray for leaders to be kept from stumbling, to be kept as a good and faithful example that others can follow. Don't blindly imitate unfaithful leaders. You might not think this is a danger, but when you think about the internet and how many influences there are, whether they be purporting to be Christian or not, these are leaders that so many people just blindly follow just because they're on a screen. Don't just find a random Bible teacher on the internet and think that it will do you good. Just follow him. You need to know who this person is. They need to be recommended by leaders that you do know. Don't just swallow what the great and the good of our society are saying. I want to mention one name. I respect him, but I need to mention someone like David Attenborough. A lovely man who has blessed so many with showing them the wonders of this world that God has created. I don't have an issue with him as a human being. He's a nice man and he's done wonderful things, but he's influenced so many people in believing the theory of evolution, which, as far as I can see, is deeply flawed and has pagan roots and leads people away from trusting in the God of creation. So don't just swallow what the great and the good in our society are saying. Pray for David Attenborough that he trusts the Lord before he has to stand before God. So don't blindly imitate unfaithful leaders, but do humbly imitate faithful leaders. If God has given you good examples to follow, then follow them. If God has given you godly teachers that tell you what God's word says, and you can open God's word and say, yeah, that is what it says, then do it. Put it into practice. That's why God gives us leaders. Don't blindly imitate unfaithful leaders, but do humbly imitate faithful leaders. God will bless you as you do. This is where we finish this morning. Again, that wonderful book of Hebrews. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Maybe present, maybe past. Praise God, we can look back at a heritage of faithful leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life. What direction was their life pointing in? And imitate their faith. What's all that pointing towards? Not glorifying those saints and those leaders, but glorifying Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This is what we want. We only want to live for Christ. We only want to trust in his cross and his redeeming blood as that good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. We only want to speak of him and we want to help others to follow him. This is what we want our lives to count for. It's what it means, if it counts for anything, to be a history maker. We don't want our names written down. We want people to know Jesus and to trust in him. So we say, to God be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.